Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Very interesting argument, troubling argument, being made now in the public square. A group of researchers is arguing, well, the least interesting part of this just has to do with the relative intelligence of animals. They're now saying that dolphins, especially bottlenose dolphins, rank above the chimps and the apes in terms of intelligence. And so what a lot of people are noticing is this ranking of intelligence argument. The troubling part of the argument is this. These researchers are arguing that these animals, and the argument's being made in this case about dolphins, but the same argument has been made about chimps and apes, that they are actually now to be classified as non-human persons, which means, as persons, they would have certain rights, just like human beings have. Folks, what we're looking at here is a horrible confusion of a very basic biblical distinction between humanity, the human creature made in the image of God, and all the other creatures. And what we have here is a creeping shift in worldview that is now becoming undeniable, and it's gaining traction, and that's why we're going to talk about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The issue is there a difference, a qualitative difference, a difference of kind, not just a difference of degree, between human beings and other living creatures? That is a huge question. I wrote an article yesterday at albertmohler.com on the issue of these non-human persons, and I mentioned a key moral test. This is one of those tests that comes up. It's used in ethics classes and philosophy classes, and it really helps to make this clear. You know, if you want to talk about the distinction between animals, and you want to talk about the distinction between, human beings and other creatures, here comes the basic question. You can just reduce it to this. Who gets to eat whom? We don't eat other persons. That's a bottom line. Persons do not eat persons. That's a very important philosophical distinction. That's a basic moral principle. We need to hold on to that, folks. Persons do not eat persons. And thus, when we start looking at classifying other animals as persons, you begin to see the issue that's at stake here. There is more to this. We'll be getting to this when we turn to the topic in just a moment. But if you're going to define certain animals as moving into personhood because of their supposed intelligence, then the other side of that is you have certain human beings who are likely to be judged as moving out of personhood because of their relative lack of intelligence. And that is equally troubling. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You'll find my article at albertmohler.com filed under yesterday. It was published on Thursday, January the 7th. And you'll find that again at albertmohler.com. I hope you'll join this conversation. Do you really believe that there is no distinction or should be less of a distinction between human beings and other living creatures? Are you ready for a chimp to show up with an attorney? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll turn to that issue in just a moment. At my website today at albertmohler.com, I posted an article on the death of a feminist. And those of you who follow such things know that on Sunday, Mary Daly died. The New York Times headline's very interesting. It says, Mary Daly, a leader in feminist theology, dies at 81. Now, there is so much embedded in that headline. First of all, it identifies her as a feminist, and boy, she is one. She identified herself as, quote, a radical lesbian feminist. But it says she is a feminist theologian. And, you know, that's where, I have to tell you, as a theologian, I've got a little bit of a problem because Mary Daly rejected the notion of God, which seems to me to be rather essential to any theology. But that tells you something of the games being played in academic theology, especially among the radicals and the liberals. Now, Mary Daly was an interesting figure. And in the article that I published today, I wanted to give her her due. I mean, you're talking about someone here who is so distant from the Christian tradition. She rejected virtually everything. She rejected biblical authority. She rejected Jesus Christ. She rejected the notion of God. She said all this is just patriarchal and part of what she called a phallocracy. If you want to look that in the dictionary, you're going to have to look it up yourself. Let me just tell you that what she's saying here is that religion is too male. And she had the famous dictum that if God is male, then the male is God. You know, where there were some feminists calling for an updating of God language to incorporate gender neutral or feminist God language, she said she'd have nothing to do with that. It was nothing more than a hopeless half measure. She said that Christianity's central mistake was an incarnate male. And so when she called herself a post-Christian, she was being honest. That's where she was. She had left Christianity behind, and she thought that all women must leave Christianity behind. And by the way, Christian morality as well. She wanted to recover lust as a good rather than as an evil thing. She saw any relationship with a man and heterosexuality as being, well, bad for women. That's why she was, of course, a lesbian. But in her arguments, I just want to give her due. She was honest. She was honest about where ideological feminism leads if you take it to its logical conclusion. I mean, she was really honest about this. She said, look, if you just take the basic arguments of ideological, radical, gender, feminism, then eventually you're going to have to go in this direction. In my article published this morning, I lament the fact that many liberals are really unwilling to follow her honesty. I believe she was wrong, but I do want to give her the courage of her convictions. Margaret Elizabeth Kostenberger, in her book, and by the way, I recommend that book, entitled Jesus and the Feminists, Who Do They Say That He Is?, she points out that Mary Daly really got to where she was by a complete rejection of Scripture. It is complete. In other words, she's one of those figures we need to note who wasn't accountable at all to Scripture. So whereas you have some liberals who play games with Scripture trying to make it say something other than what it says, again, I respect her honesty. She said, no, it says what it says, and she just rejected it. Again, I find that more honest, though tragic, than those who try to make it say what it clearly does not say. She is a tragic figure, and her death at age 81 ends a life that took her outside, far outside of Christianity. She said about herself in one of her later books, there are and will be those who think I have gone overboard. Let them be assured that this assessment is correct, probably beyond their wildest imagination. And I can tell you that one of my struggles in writing that article was to keep the language appropriate, given the kind of language she used in her writings. Mary Daly dead at age 81. Very interesting developments over the past week. A lot of folks have been asking about the act of Pastor Joel Osteen in Houston, Texas, praying at the inauguration of Anise Parker, the new openly gay mayor of Houston. I've looked at the prayer that was offered by Pastor Osteen. He says, in particular, we just lift up especially our mayor, Anise Parker, Lord. We thank you just for raising her up, for your goodness, your mercy in her life. We ask that you give her supernatural wisdom. Father, we honor her today and other officials. Lord, we count it a joy and honor to be here in your presence with all of your friends. And Lord, we just thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just offer a word. Given so much attention to this and so many questions, I think it was a grave mistake for him to do this. I think in the context here, we need to understand that Scripture says that we must pray for those in authority, and we must. Scripture says that's an unconditional command. But a public prayer in this context is a prayer of implicit, if not explicit, endorsement. And to compound the problem, Pastor Osteen said, first of all, he said that the Lord raised her up. Well, there's a sense in which, you can follow from Nebuchadnezzar onward, an argument there could be made. But I'll tell you, the part of the prayer that concerned me the most is this part. He says, Lord, we count it a joy and an honor to be here in your presence with all of your friends. I'm not sure what he meant by that. When I look at that, I think, that's the kind of prayer offered by someone who's being almost intentionally theologically careless and confusing where a pastor must never be confusing. So when you look at this, just remember there's a distinction between prayer and a public ceremonial prayer. And it's another reminder to us that whether it's Rick Warren at the inauguration of President Barack Obama, or frankly the local pastor being invited to lead the opening prayer at the city council meeting, ceremonial prayer is a different context entirely from private prayer in the closet. And it is interesting to note in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus never really says a whole lot to his disciples about ceremonial prayer, except warnings in public prayer that we not make a spectacle of ourselves and we not do injury to our discipleship and to the gospel. When you pray, don't pray as the Pharisees do. Pray in private. I don't think that means that Christians can never participate in ceremonial prayer. I'm not saying that. I am saying that the stakes sure get higher when the prayer is in public. Very interesting article. We'll be talking about this more in days to come. Jennifer Graham wrote a fascinating article in the Wall Street Journal. It's one of those articles you look at and you say, that's just absolutely right. She's writing about the breakup of actor Tim Robbins and actress Susan Sarandon. And the point she's making in this is that even though they were together for years, had two sons, they were never married because Ms. Sarandon said, "I won't marry him because I'm too afraid of taking him for granted, for him taking me for granted. Maybe it will be a good excuse for a party when I'm 80. Well, they broke up. And the point made by Jennifer Graham is that their breakup is a divorce without marriage. It's just like a divorce, only they never were married. It's the breakup of a home, the breakup of a family. And she says, all of us call that a shame. I think we must. Back with more. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It's undeniably true that we know so much more about the animal kingdom than we used to know. And we have tools accessible and available to us whereby we can do studies and conduct research on animals that is really unprecedented. We know things because we can track these animals. We can put radio-controlled tags and collars on them and track their migrations, either on land or in the water. We can do all kinds of genetic and genomic tests on them now to determine all kinds of new insights about these animals. When it comes to animal psychology, well, you know, one of the things we are learning is that human beings do tend to anthropomorphize, which means we tend to read onto animals our thoughts and emotional states. Anyone who's ever had a dog or a cat knows exactly what I'm talking about. We tend to read ourselves onto our animals, but we're also learning that there are animals that do have relatively high intelligence, and compared to other animals, remarkably high intelligence. Researchers in particular have been looking at dolphins and whales, but dolphins are getting a lot of attention of late because it turns out that they can learn, and the research looks pretty convincing that they can actually learn. They can actually teach each other certain skills, certain abilities. They seem to have communicative ability. They relate to each other. There's a sociology among dolphins. Similarly, claims have been made about the great apes and about chimps. And so what we have here is a growing knowledge base about relatively intelligent animals. And that's good for us to know, because if we understand that God created all these animals for his glory and gives us the ability to intelligently come to know them, well, we see God's glory in the intelligence of these animals. My wife and kids and I were recently in the Hawaiian Islands. We were watching whales really playing around in the Pacific. I don't know any other way to put it. I mean, they clearly were engaged in behavior. They appeared to be, exaggerating and enjoying. And it takes some intelligence to do that. But then again, a dog can play and enjoy that as well. And we can read our own states of minds onto it. But nonetheless, the glory of God's really in that, in the dogness of the dog, in the whaleness of the whale, and in the dolphin being a dolphin. But the argument that's coming now is that we should reclassify at least some animals. And by the way, the argument beyond that is all animals. But at this point, what we're looking at here is the argument that some animals should be regarded along with human beings as, here's the loaded word, persons. Now, we're not denying that animals have personality, but personality and personhood are two different things. Personality means it's a distinctive, mentality and behavior pattern and set of habits and emotions to a particular creature. We know that. Anyone who has two dogs knows that each of those dogs can have a separate personality. Two cats, for that matter. Presumably, if you get to know two hamsters well enough, you're going to know they have different personalities. Personhood is a morally and legally significant term that means they possess certain rights. That's different. Persons have certain claims to rights, inalienable rights, such as we say, the rights endowed upon them by the Creator. Now, what has been crucial is that throughout human history, there's been a very clear understanding that human beings are persons and, other created creatures are not. And this has been especially clear in the biblical worldview, where the Judeo-Christian worldview has held sway. It's been very clear that human beings, as Genesis tells us, are the only creatures made in the image of God, and thus are categorically different. To use the old Greek categories, it's a difference of kind, not a difference of degree. So in other words, it's not that human beings are on a scale of just relative intelligence and we just happen to be right there at the top, but there are others fairly close to us. It's that human beings are in a separate category. Now, you either believe that or you do not. The temptation now of the secular mind, especially driven by certain activists, is to believe that it's only a difference of degree and not a difference of kind. But let me tell you, that's disastrous. That is absolutely disastrous. That completely undermines human dignity. It doesn't raise animals to our status. It instead dethrones. That's a word used by one of these animal rights activists for what he hopes to see. Dethrones human beings from an exalted place and just puts us with the rest of the animals. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm going to put some stuff before you today that I hope really makes you think about this. Let me just give you one quote. You want to know where this is going? Here is just one quote that will really set this out. The quote is from Ingrid Newkirk, President of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. If you don't hear anything else in this program, if you don't hear anything about the dolphins and personhood, just hear this statement and let it resonate and trouble you. Here it is. Quote, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. End quote. In other words, there is no moral distinction between the way we treat a rat or a pig or a dog or a boy. Just think about what that means. The phone number to join the conversation again, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can write us at mail@albertmoeller.com. Follow us at Twitter @@AlbertMoeller or Moeller Radio. At Facebook, The Albert Moeller Program. Let's go to Suttons Bay, Michigan. Jim's listening on WLJN. Go ahead, Jim.
Yes, I completely agree with you concerning the dangers of equating animal personhood with people personhood. I find it very revealing that they are pushing for personhood for animals after they have denied personhood to millions and millions and millions of unborn humans. I think it's all part of the same thrust to destroy mankind.
Yeah.
It will destroy mankind. Our culture has turned away from God. You go to the first chapter of Romans, it's all laid out, as you know very well.
You know, Jim, that's an excellent argument. Hang with me here for a moment. But let me just say there's a basic principle here, and that is that when human beings lose the knowledge of God, we also lose the knowledge of self. I mean, that's just what is entailed within this, because our accurate knowledge of ourselves and the world is actually predicated or based upon our accurate knowledge of God. Once we confuse the knowledge of the Creator, we confuse the knowledge of creation. So let's talk about that for a moment. Jim, let me tell you, I really resonate with your argument here, where you argue that the fallacy of this is seen in the fact that not only is there now a constellation of groups arguing that these animals should be granted personhood, it seems to come at the same time, and often from the same mouths, of people who argue that unborn human beings should not be regarded as persons. Now, the question is, are they being illogical and inconsistent or consistent? Now, where you might be surprised is where I'm going to tell you. I think they're being absolutely consistent. I think they're absolutely wrong, but they're being absolutely consistent, and I'll tell you why. It is because they are defining personhood in terms of some essential characteristic or ability. That is not the way the Scripture defines personhood. The Scripture tells us that a baby with Down syndrome, a human baby with Down syndrome, is made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that every single human being, regardless of intelligence, is made in the image of God. We do not believe that our personhood is tied to a relative scale of human intelligence. We do not give IQ tests to human beings to determine whether they are more or less persons. They're persons because they're human beings. And so what you have here is an argument which they say, okay, well, Peter Singer at Princeton University makes this argument explicitly. There are some pigs, he says, who are smarter than some boys, some children. Therefore, the pig should have a greater right to life than the child. And by the way, he makes that argument not only of unborn children, but of children who are born. That is why he argues that infanticide, the killing of living children, could be morally justified. Folks are living in frightening times. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with your calls on the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I hope you heard that statement, that quotation from Ingrid Newkirk, president of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, because it tells you where this argument is going. Maybe it tells you where this argument has gone. She says, and I quote, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy," end quote. In other words, there's no difference between them. There's no moral, no basic distinction between a rat or a pig or a dog or a boy. Animal rights and human rights are the same rights, she argues. And by the way, if you think that that she is alone, PETA's website says, and I quote, "Helping animals is not any more or less important than helping human beings," end quote. You have someone like Peter Singer at Princeton University who says, "Because people are human does not mean that their lives are more valuable than animals." And as we discussed, he believes that even infanticide, the killing of human children, can be ethically justified. Join the conversation by calling me at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Chad's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Chad.
Dr. Mueller, I think the natural laws that we have tell us that this is an absurd consideration to consider animals to have the same rights or to be considered as personhood. You have the same debate in the homosexual debate as far as a man and a man can't propagate and have a child. That's unnatural. Therefore, it's an unnatural thing. A human and an animal, the same thing. It's just against the natural laws of logic and just common sense.
Okay, Chad, let me just stretch you a little bit here. I want to challenge you and ask you, what natural law would suggest that a human being is more important than and more significant than, say, a cow?
I would say the makeup of the human being. You know, the animals don't have a conscience. They don't have a spirit. They don't have the it's not apples to apples. They don't have the same body and same makeup of a human. Now, I don't think we should treat animals unethically, but they shouldn't have the same values, like the quote you said.
Yeah, okay.
A pig is a rat as a child. That's absurd.
Absolutely. Chad, I think you're absolutely right. Just wanted to see how you would respond to that question. Well, let me tell you, I think we can take that even further. Let me just give you one key insight here. Who can care for whom? You talk about a natural law. There's a law of care. And the fact is that I can take care of a cow, but a cow can't take care of me, or at least a cow won't. We can take care of cows. We can direct the lives and welfare of cows. We can breed cattle. We can offer veterinary assistance to cattle. But let me just tell you, if you have a car accident on the side of the road and you're in need of help and you look up and there's a cow looking at you, you're in trouble because that cow is not going to help you. That's a basic distinction. It's a distinction of intelligence, yes, but it's not just a question of intelligence. It's that I don't care how relatively intelligent a cow is, the cow is not going to be your physician. And that's why there is a categorical distinction here. And again, it goes back to that basic principle I wrote about in my article yesterday. This gets down to the basic question of who eats whom. And the fact is that we eat cows. The cows don't eat us. It's not just because let's put it this way. We cook cows and cows don't cook us. That's a basic distinction. But there's more here, and that has to do with the fact that we don't eat other persons. We don't eat other people. We eat animals. And that is a distinction that is understood. Every single civilization that I know of has at least recognized that the cannibalism is something different than eating animals. And the taboo against cannibalism has to do with the fact that, again, I think there's a natural law that is into effect. There are societies that violate that natural law. There are individuals that violate that natural law. But it becomes very, very apparent that it is wrong. Now, here's the thing. As a theologian, I have to come back and say, the natural law is sufficient to point us to the truth, but in our fallen state, human beings will deny what God has implanted as knowledge in nature. Therefore, we desperately need the scripture, and that's where we desperately need what Genesis tells us, what God tells us in Genesis, that human beings and human beings alone are made in his image. The natural law is sufficient to hold us morally accountable. But, you know, Chad, we ask the question, why is it so many people are confused about this? It is because in our sinfulness, we find our way able to manipulate, to rationalize, to deny, and to hide our eyes from what is rightly revealed in nature. That's why we need the scripture. And the scripture on this is very clear, and that's what makes it so important to recognize that in this collision of worldviews, it's the collision between the biblical worldview and a secular worldview, really apparent in this case. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're looking at this fascinating and very troubling argument that certain animals should be classified as, quote, non-human persons. Again, this does not raise animals to a new status. It instead lowers human beings to the status of being just another animal. And the moral, political, historical consequences of that are devastating. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Jay is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Jay.
Yes, sir. Quite honestly, I think you've totally missed the point, Peter.
Okay, you need to speak more loudly so we can hear you, Jay.
Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I was saying that I think you've totally missed the point with what Peter is trying to do. In their agenda to devalue human life, and also...
Well, hold on. Then what do you think the point is?
What the point is?
You just said you thought I missed the point. Well, what do you think the point is?
Well, the point, sir, is that with PETA, what they've been trying to do for the last 20 years and how they come about in devaluing human life to where the point of animals isn't based on some... radical social justice sense of justice. It's all about, I hate to say it, it's about lust. I've met with members of PETA, and these people, their attitude toward animals borders on, and in some cases crosses over into the realm of bestiality.
Okay, I tell you what, well, that's going to be a different program, Jay. Appreciate your call. Wow. That one went a different direction than I was expecting. If I missed that point, I did miss that point, admittedly. I think the big point is, however, there is a gross devaluation of human life going on here. And, you know, I'll just say this. I will simply take them at their word at this point. I'll simply take them at their word at this point to say that their concern is to protect animal life, okay? So just for whatever, I can't read their minds or their hearts. I'll just take that at their word. Let me just say that what comes out in terms of their worldview is toxic and pernicious and deliberately addressed at dethroning human beings from a special status and putting human beings in the category of just being another animal. If we are just another animal, then we are indeed, we're just a pig or a dog or a cow, and there's nothing special about being a boy or a girl. And again, this gets back to a basic animus against human beings and human dignity that is not new. It's been around for a very long time. But one of the major things we need to recognize is that the firewall against this kind of devaluation of human life and human dignity is the Christian worldview. It is the biblical worldview. It is the fact that we believe that human beings are not merely a biological accident. And this is why, again, worldviews always matter. And if you're going to hold to an evolutionary understanding, to a naturalistic and materialistic evolutionary understanding that says that all life just happened, then you will see all life in a long continuum. I was reading recently a major evolutionary thinker who said the reason why most people are opposed to evolution and don't want, he said, to believe in evolution is because the logical consequence of evolution is that human beings are just another animal. And that's all part of one big worldview shift that is going on here. You know, the statement by Ingrid Newkirk is one that really catches my eye because it's one that distills the issue in such a way that you really can't avoid seeing her point. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. That's easier to understand, perhaps, than some of the locutions and confusions you get from people who really try to cloud their argument in all kinds of polysyllabic words that don't really get to the clear point. I mean, every one of these things is monosyllabic. It's just one syllable. We understand rat, pig, dog, boy. And if you don't know the difference between the boy and, on the other hand, the rat and the pig and the dog, we've got a major problem. Now, one of the most amazing things to me is that when you start looking at, for instance, American public life, read the headlines, just go to Google News, go where you want to look to just kind of get a quick overview of what's going on, you put in PETA, you'll discover it has a lot of traction in this culture. It has a lot of influence. Doesn't have all that many members, but when you start looking at political influence, lobbying ability, activism, there's a lot of it out there. And I think most people, and I say this as charitably as I can, I think most people who get involved in these organizations, at least at the grassroots level, have no idea what they're really about. And I think there are a lot of Christians, a lot of evangelicals who say, well, I really want to speak up for animals. I want to speak up against the misuse of animals, the abuse of animals. Well, I'm with you on that. But when it comes to an organization like PETA, hey, guys, worldview matters. And the worldview here is disastrous and toxic to human dignity. Now, the whole issue about the dolphins, let's just get back to that for a moment. Because the origin of this conversation is this argument that appeared in an article in the Times of London about non-human persons. And I've had some interesting emails I just want to respond to very quickly. These emails have said, what's the real problem with calling them persons? Well, the problem with calling them persons is that they're not persons. Because the legal meaning of person means that one has legal standing and rights. You know, it gets back again to the question, if you kill another human being and eat them, that is murder, homicide, cannibalism, wrong, deeply, deeply evil. If you kill a cow and eat its meat, that is not murder, that is not cannibalism, you're not eating a person. Now, if you're going to look at the whale, it's just or the dolphin in this case, are you going to classify the dolphin with the cow or with the human being? If you classify the dolphin with the human being, then you're saying, okay, you're with us. That means we can't eat you. Okay, well, I have no real desire to eat dolphin meat. But on the other hand, I'm not willing to say that the dolphin is ready to show up with a lawyer in court and make a case for having rights. You know, number one, that just doesn't work. It is ridiculous because the dolphin's not going to show up in court with an attorney. An attorney's going to show up and claim to be speaking for the dolphin. I mean, after all, we put dolphins in aquatic parks. They don't put us. There aren't, you know, human shows out in the middle of the Pacific and Atlantic Oceans that are enjoyed by dolphins. There is a crucial distinction here. The biblical worldview alone identifies what that distinction is. It's not just relative intelligence. It's not just that we have a higher IQ than either the chimps and the apes or the whales and the dolphins. It is that we are categorically different. The Bible makes clear that it's because we are made by the Creator in His own image so that we may know Him. That's the crucial distinction. Right back with Final Thoughts. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Animal Program. Yes, that's right. We're talking about animals and human beings, and this is not Animal Planet. This is not an animal program, and this is not a mere animal talking to you as mere animals. This is the Albert Mueller Program, and we're talking about an issue of worldview exposure here. That exposure is the fact that we're looking at an absolute distinction between human beings and the other animals, or we're looking at no distinction at all. That's the bottom line. The logic of this gets us to the point where we recognize if we do not make very clear that there is an absolute distinction between human beings and other animals, then life is nothing more than Animal Planet. Then what we're ending up with as a worldview is nothing but a continuum of life from an amoeba to a human being with the sliding scale of where personhood should be understood to be attained, and where intelligence, in this case, is the supposed marker. Again, the downside of this is more devastating than many people recognize, because it means that we would not only say that certain animals that would rank as having certain intelligence would be persons, it means that by the same measure, certain humans that do not have that capacity will be denied personhood. Now, as I pointed out yesterday, the fact that 90% of babies diagnosed in the womb as having Down syndrome are aborted is a reminder that that what we're looking at here is that many people have bought into that argument. Folks, I want to recognize today that this is the last day for Josh Turley, who's been the engineer from this program from its beginning as a nationally syndicated program for 6 years. He's been with me for a total of 7 years. Josh and his wife Jessica and their children Hayden, who's almost three, and Amelia, who's 5 months, are headed to Austin, Texas, where he's going to be director of media for High Point Baptist Church. I just can't tell you how much I have enjoyed working with Josh Turley. He has been instrumental. He has been the engineer extraordinaire on this program, and we're going to miss him greatly. His contribution to what you've been hearing has been silent to you, but very, very loud to me. And we will miss him greatly and wish them well. This is a great move for Josh as he goes to High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, as director of media. Great gain for that congregation in one of those most important cities in Texas. And a reminder to us that when it comes to, for instance, the people with whom we get to work, it's a stewardship of time, and one for which we should always be grateful. Folks, we'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I want to give you a heads up. On Monday, I'm going to be interviewing Professor William Struthers of Wheaton College on his book, Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. A very important program and interview you're not going to want to miss. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.